First Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." This morning we have as our sermon title, "Proclaiming Him in All His Glory." It's vitally important for each of us as believers in Christ to understand who it is who we follow, and it is vitally important to understand who Christ has made us, who we have become, not of our own doing, certainly, but because of Him who has loved us with such a deep, abiding love. First of all, we realize that Jesus Christ is not that deceiver who some of the people said He was. The people in Jesus' time, they said, "He is a good man." Others retorted, "Yes, but He deceives the people. He is leading them astray. It is going to be a disaster if we do not stop Him." Was He a mad, wandering rabbi there in the postage stamp bit of territory where He traversed with His disciples? Or was He who He claimed to be, the very Son of God? It is essential that this question be settled before we move on. Peter leaves us in no doubt about his own convictions as to the matter. Last week, he said that we come to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but one who is precious in the sight of God. And whose opinion do we value more? Whose are we about to receive? The Scripture says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed, not ashamed." Peter is now moving on from that point, having settled the question, who is it that we follow? Who is the one carrying His cross who has bid that we now come after Him and take up our cross and in like manner follow after Him? Peter, he says, "You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession." As usually happens, there is typically those of us who fall off sort of one side of the wagon or the other. We go to one extreme or the other where we need to have the sense and the discernment to take the Scripture, to understand it, to lay hold of it, and to move forward in a proper manner. There are those who have totally disregarded, and they think of us as the offscouring of the world. They have taken to themselves the opinion of the world of who Christians are, even while they endeavor to press forward and to walk after Christ and to walk in His footsteps. There are those who, with long faces, with heavy hearts and with heavy hands, walk after Christ, and they continually cry out, "Woe is me, I am a follower of the Lamb." Then, of course, there are those who have gone the other extreme, and they have called themselves a king's kid, and they consider themselves worthy of every treasure, of every luxury, of everything that this world could possibly afford them, because they are a child of the King. Now, of course, that's exactly who they are. But how do we act? Peter will list here for us. But first of all, he reminds us in biblical terms of exactly who we are. Only rarely do I listen to the news. And the reason for that is that usually they get it wrong. It takes them a long time to figure out that what they have hastily put together is not the full story. And so usually what they have raced to the microphone to announce to us, or raced to put into print, is usually not fully accurate. But this past week I did flip on the radio. I was as I was moving towards the office, and I was listening. I was thinking, wow, if people listen to this every day as they're starting their day, no wonder they're morose. No wonder they're long-faced. No wonder they're thinking this world is absolutely coming apart. And that was starting to infect me as well. But I was reminded of what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 of Romans. He said that we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. We are not fools. We are not misled. We have not gone astray, but we have entered in to riches beyond the wildest imagination. It is this that Peter now, he lays out for these to whom he would invest in. You are a chosen race. You're not just any old people. You are a chosen race. He says, you are a royal priesthood. There is a kingly disposition to what you have been called to do. He says that you are a holy nation, that you have been set aside for a specific purpose. And he says, a people for God's own possession. And there is that which follows. So that, all of this is for a very specific purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who, as I said, fall off that one side of the wagon and they fall into the extreme of saying, look at me, look at who I am, they are forgetting that they have been taken out of darkness and placed in the light, not that they might be the object of people's attention, of this world's attention, but that they might reflect the glories of Him who has done such a work for them when they could never have effected it in their own power. That you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our purpose. Having understood who He is, having clearly understood who we are, we now understand our marching orders and what it is that we have been left here in this world to do while we await the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Why is it that we are not translated, transported out of this world at that immediate moment that we are born again? It is so that we might show to others His grace and His glory in all of its splendor. Peter says, you were once not a people, but now there is that change that has taken place. Now you are the very people of God. At one point you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have entered in to great riches. Throughout the New Testament world and those early decades, there was the wrestling to understand the place of the Jews and the incoming of the Gentiles. And Paul, he would speak of a grafting that would take place, how that the wild branch was brought in to the original root, and the Gentiles were that wild branch that was grafted in. What a beautiful picture of us being able to draw sustenance and nutrients that had previously gone elsewhere, privileges that had gone elsewhere. Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant, that were brought nigh. And here, Peter, he is speaking in similar terms. He is saying about people who once did not have these privileges, that they've been brought in, and they have now known the privilege of identity and of mercy, such as they have never known before. And Peter, he says, all of this has an outworking. There is a practical outworking to all that I am saying to you. This is not just for head. It is not just for heart. It is not private religion. This has a practical outworking in day-to-day life. Now, I remind you also, as we have gone through these verses and pages of 1 Peter, that these people, they had not been treated kindly by those round about them. There had been difficulties. There had been times when they surely wondered, is it worth it to follow after Christ and to continue in the path we have chosen? Peter, he says, those need a witness. Those need a testimony. And I'm sure ever Peter had ringing in his ears those words out of Acts chapter 1, you shall be my witnesses. And it started there in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the neighboring province of Samaria. But it then went and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here these ones in Turkey might not seem very far away in our terms, but in the first century world, it was a part of that uttermost part of the earth. And here, Peter, he is desiring that ministry and witness might not simply continue in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but he was eager that even as he had traveled and ministered, as others, he was eager that there be a permanent, a present, an abiding witness. And he says to the people, you're it. It's not just us who travel through and who preach and lift our voices on the streets. It's not just us. It's every believer. We all have a share. So he says, beloved, I urge you. I urge you. I'm pleading with you. as aliens and strangers. We've heard that word aliens before, as Peter has written here. But he reminds them, as those who are not a part of this world, I urge you as those who have come from the outside and who are looking in on now what is taking place in this world, yet abiding in this world, I urge you as those aliens, strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which will wage war against the soul. Peter is saying you need not to, as you live in the world, not to become a part of the world. Because that which is in the world, that is not a friend to your soul, and it is not a friend to grace and mercy as God would lavish upon us. He is saying, guard yourselves, abstain, have nothing to do with that which would wage war against the soul and cause such turmoil and conflict in you and confusion and death in others as well. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There, once again, not simply in the words that they spoke, but in the actions that they carried out, they were to give God the glory in everything. In everything. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. These people, they had been slandered. And Peter says, it's not going to end quickly. It is going to continue on. Jesus was the one who himself said, if they've treated the Master in this way, how do you think they are going to treat those who come after the Master? And Jesus was preparing his disciples for difficult days. And so here, Peter, in like manner, he is coming and he is speaking to these people. They've slandered you as evildoers. Kick the feet out from under them, essentially, he's saying. Take away every excuse that they might be embarrassed by what they say, that they would realize, hey, you know, there's something wrong here. What we've been saying about these people, it just doesn't line up. It doesn't fit. That they might glorify God. Peter continues on. He says, submit yourselves to for the Lord's sake. There's a key phrase. It's not for you. It's not for your comfort's sake. It's not for convenience sake. All that is taking place here is that the spotlight, that the direction might go to Jesus Christ and what He has done. That there would be no hindrance in any heart for those people to come to know Jesus Christ. There were all kinds of accusations that were hurled against the believers in the first century world. One was that they drank blood, because people, they started to hear about this love feast and the partaking, the breaking of the bread, and that represented a body. Not exactly sure whose body. There was a body that was broken in these gatherings that they had, and there was blood that they passed around, and the people did not understand the symbolism of it. There were accusations that these were evildoers, that there were some dead bodies buried somewhere, we don't know where these things had come from. There were accusations that they were actually atheists, that they were atheists. And the reason for that was that the believers in Jesus, they had one God rather than dozens of gods. And so they said, they're atheists. They don't believe in all the gods that we believe in. Silly, ridiculous. But Peter is saying, knock the feet out from under them. Live lives that are so unexpected by these people that they will of themselves, within themselves, they will say, there's something about what's going on here that just doesn't add up. Peter says in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Of course, we compare Scripture with Scripture. We go to Daniel, and we realize that the edict that Daniel heard, that there was to be no prayer to any god except to Darius. Daniel realized that there was a higher power even than that mighty king who he served. In Acts, as the disciples were brought in, and they were sternly charged that they were not to preach any more in this name of Jesus, and they respond, whether it is right in your eyes for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judge, but we cannot stop but speak of what we have seen, what we have experienced, the transformation that has impacted and brought us out of death itself into God's light and life. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. There are times when in our own world there may be disobedience. But I say to you that there's a whole lot where even believers balk at obeying authority. I would not want to harp long and hard on this, but how automobiles are managed when you're the one behind the wheel, or even when you're the passenger, or other things to do with taxes and cutting corners. Peter, he says, cut the feet out of this world that says, those Christians, they're all just a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but they can do a completely other thing. Knock them down. Verse 15, Peter says, for such is God's will. It's not just Peter who is speaking here. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter says, act as free men. But don't use that as a cloak and as a covering for evil. That would be horrible for you who have brought out of the chains and the shackles of sin and Satan, that Christ brings you, and you are free men. You have this privilege of moving forward without those bonds upon you that have previously weighed you down and encumbered you. Peter says, act as free men, those who can do anything at all. But he says, do not use that as an excuse, as a covering, but use it rather as those who have willingly surrendered themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and who have come to Him and said, you died for me, I will live for you. You left the glories of heaven that I might know life, that I might be cleansed, that I might be forgiven. I will leave that which attracts me, and I will give my all, I will give absolutely everything for you and for your glory alone. Not that others might know my name, but that people might know who you are and that they might rejoice both in this world and for all eternity. Peter would say something in the next verse that people have debated for long and hard. Peter said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. Those two middle portions, love the brotherhood, fear God. No problem there. Honor all people. That's not quite as difficult. But that last one, honor the king. When Peter sent this, when he wrote this, Nero was the one who was the king. And so once again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we very carefully come to an understanding of exactly how it is that we do that. But we understand, first of all, who we are. We are blood-bought citizens of glory. What takes place in this world will soon be a faint memory. We shall soon be called out of this world. And so those things that we get so bent out of shape about what happens in this world, we need to realize that we are being called to a higher plane and to a higher estate, and that even as the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 8 of Romans, you are more than conquerors through Him who has loved you. And Paul concludes, I am convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God loves you. God has sent His Son to die for you. He has provided for your redemption and for your cleansing. He has called you that you might walk in a different way. And it is all, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 1, to the end that we might be to the praise of His glory. My dear friend, lift up your head and rejoice that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Christ, why would you delay? Why don't you come to Him this very day? Lord, we pray that Your hand would be upon each one who comes now and who calls out that they might know life in Jesus' name. And I pray for each one who has perhaps been heavy-hearted and dismal, wondering, is it worth it to press on? May this be a key word of encouragement, that they lift up their faces and that they would shine with the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ and rejoice that they have been loved with such a love, and that a home in heaven is now being prepared for them. So work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.